Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the reason that we have gathered, and that is to worship you, to praise your name and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless our time together. We ask you, Lord, to lead us and guide us with the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, this morning that you would minister to our hearts, speak to us, strengthen us, encourage us, and give us, Lord, a new faith, a stronger faith than how we arrived this morning. We commit to you, Lord, our time together, and we ask you to protect us, and we ask these things, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our textbook here this morning. I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do with this passage of scripture that we're going to look at. One of my favorite verses is mentioned here, and we're going to focus mainly on that. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, there's some Bibles in the back. There should be some in the pews. There's one on the shelf. There's a bunch on the shelf back there. We want you to follow along with us because we're going to give you a test afterwards, an exam. So be ready. No, actually, the exam is what you take from here and how you apply it to your life. You know, faith is meaningless. It means absolutely nothing, what we hear and what we do in a setting like this, unless we take what we learn and we make it our lifestyle. Otherwise, I hate to break the news to you, we're just wasting our time. So God's Word has some amazing blessings for us. If we come with the determination to let the Holy Spirit deal with our hearts, what we're going to see here in this passage is a transition. The prophet, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the first in 400 years since Malachi. There was a gap of 400 years between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the announcement of the coming king by the forerunner of Christ, which is John the Baptist, the one who announces that the king is coming to prepare the way, a lone voice in the wilderness. There's a transition now to where now the ministry of Jesus is going to take its full impact. And John the Baptist, in this transition that we're going to read about right now, is going to kind of disappear from the scene. So if you look at this as a drama, he leaves the stage and front and center is Jesus Christ. By the way, that's our mission. That's my calling, is to present to you the King, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what we're going to read here is going to show us how this happened. So starting at verse 22, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. And then I'm just going to go down to verse 30 to get started. So if you would, we want to show some honor to God's Word by standing as we read His Word. This is His Word, and we want to respect that. And I hope you would follow with us because you will see clearly that we're simply going to go through these verses and we're simply going to explain what they mean and ask for God's help. It says, after this, verse 22 of John 3, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He, referring to Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Let's bow our heads and pray for the sermon. Thank you, Father. Now we just pray, Lord, that we would have a time with you in your word in which you would speak to our hearts and that we would learn and understand even more deeply how important it is to put you in your rightful place. How important it is for us to understand, Lord, who your Son, Jesus Christ, is, why he came. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning here at this place in Cross Point here in Rialto for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would do what your will would be, and we ask, Lord, that we would respond to you in obedience and by faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, at verse 22, we discover that Jesus leaves Jerusalem. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 3, there was this visit by Nicodemus, one of the leaders. And now we find him going back into the countryside, into Judea. And what Jesus was doing there was baptizing people. And it says that right there in verse number 22. And not only was he baptizing, but John was in another place baptizing. It says there in verse 23 at Aenon near Salim. Just a different place. Two different baptisms going on. You know, there's a baseball game taking place at Dodger Stadium. And there's a baseball game taking place in Anaheim. Two baseball games taking place at the same time. In the same market. I don't know if you see where it's headed, but the thought here and the concern here that arises is that there's competition. There's somebody competing with us. How can that be? And so we understand there's a baptism going on. Now, this is the baptism that was learned in the Old Testament. It's referred to also, if you look carefully at verse 25, as purification. And that's why it's mentioned there. And what you have is this is before and has taken place before John was put into prison by Herod. So he's still, and this is his last, if you will, his last and final word regarding Jesus Christ. We're not going to hear from John the Baptist anymore. His ministry is near its end. And I want you just to understand, and you look there at verse 23, it says John was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. And so people were coming and being baptized. And look at verse 25, and this is where we have the conflict. There is, in this particular case, a discussion. Now, depending on your version of your Bible, it may say that there were questions that arose. Or we could even say, and I wouldn't be any error in saying there was a confrontation. There was an argument. How many of you have argument in your Bible for that particular place? Argument. Disciples are arguing. The disciples of John with some of the Jews. Notice how it says that there? And it specifically doesn't say plural, it says a Jew. So somebody brought up the question at verse number 25 regarding baptism. You see that? And the discussion over this baptism. An argument. Questions. You know, it's really healthy. Let me say this to you. As a church, and this particular pastor, and this particular ministry, I don't know about everybody else, and I can't answer for other churches, And it would be wrong for me to do so because they've been called to do what they do. But I have found and I have reached a place to where I actually enjoy a healthy argument. I think we're too quiet. The world is going crazy around us. It's chaotic. Have you noticed that lately? Oh, just wait for the political scene to rise as we get closer to elections. And a lot of different topics are going to come up. What place and what role does the church have in the conversation, in the marketplace, if you will, but especially amongst ourselves? Shouldn't we be talking about theological things? Shouldn't we be talking about biblical things? Shouldn't that be something that the church specifically is addressing? And I like here where, and I feel that Jesus went into Judea to actually prompt. He took the initiative and he forced the issue. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes what we do is we just kind of turn around and leave an argument, a discussion. And what I like about Christ is that he forces us to look at things that are important. He requires that of us, as a matter of fact. We are responsible before the Lord for truth. Because is he not, as he said in the Gospel of John that we're going through, I am the truth? And are we not children of the truth? He says, I am the light, and are we not children of the light in a dark world? You can't help but have what? Conflict, discussion, arguments, so that we know what's important and what's not important. So that we have a hierarchy that is kind of like a ladder of priorities of what's most important and what's not. Where we should dedicate our time and our energy and why. Because there's a world out there that doesn't know right from wrong, and whatever. That's kind of the theme of the age. Who cares? Why does it matter? Well, it does matter. And what I find here and what we see here is a transition is taking place. And we find that this discussion in verse 25 arises, and John's disciples are having a discussion with a Jew over purification, which is baptism. That's the whole issue here. And they came to John and they said, hey, rabbi, teacher, John the Baptist. He says, hey, look at verse 26. He, referring to Jesus, who was with you across the Jordan. Now remember that it was John the Baptist that baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And when he first saw him walking along the side of the Jordan River, he identifies him and he calls him what? He says, behold, what? The Lamb of God, which takes away what? The sins of the world. So John the Baptist was sent to be the one to identify Christ. God sent him as the last and final prophet from the Old Testament to close that chapter and bring in a new age of the gospel, of the good news, of grace and mercy. And he identifies Christ, and he calls him a lamb. Well, why a lamb? Because a lamb is sacrificed. He is the Savior. He's going to be offered on a cross, and his purpose for coming into this world is to die for the sins of the world. And from the Old Testament, John the Baptist pulls out of the Old Testament all of those offerings of lambs and goats and heifers that point to the one who will come once and for all to be the final and complete and perfect offering, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sent by God for what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Wow, it feels good to be forgiven of your sins. This is why we can sing. We are without guilt before God in Christ. If we put our trust and our faith in the one that the Lord sent, that is the Father, His Son, because He so loved the world, as we saw last week, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And now they're having this discussion, and we're wondering why they're kind of a conflict, a confrontation, if you will, because something's going to change, not just in that moment, in that place, but something is going to change the world. And it's the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's going to take its rightful place. And where is that rightful place? Front and center stage. And so what we see here then is they're going to John, that is, his disciples, verse 26. Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing. And all are going to him. Now, that verse is important. It explains a lot. John's disciples appear to be alarmed. And what they're thinking in their heads here, the text and the context indicate to us that they're basically saying in their minds, he's competing with us. He's also baptizing. Hey, don't we have a monopoly on baptism? After all, you're John the I mean, don't. This is our gig. You know, this is our city. There's no angel, Anaheim Angels in Los Angeles. There's Dodgers, for crying out loud. What's wrong with you, Southern Californians? Clippers? Come on, Lakers. They're competing in the same market, and they don't get it. They're like, there's like a lot of times ministries. You know. Man, there's this church down the street and a lot of people are going there. We're really worried and concerned about that. That's not what this is. There's no competition in God's kingdom. We're all on the same team. If we're preaching the gospel, this gospel. And so this is what they're kind of wondering. They're kind of concerned. I would have to say, the way they said, hey, look at that last part of verse number 26. Look, he's baptized and all are going to him. Do you see that? Everybody's going to him instead of us. You guys catch that? But it didn't bother John a bit. He's not going to allow jealousy or envy make him forget or take his eyes off of his mission. His mission was to announce that the Messiah had come, and then once he announced that the Messiah had come, to take a step back. Now let me say this. I was going to give this a title, and I think I'll go with what I thought during the week. What John the Baptist is saying here is, I am third. I am third. Why? Why third? Well, first is obviously, come on, you guys are very well taught church. First is whom? God. Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, Jesus taught. First. First things first. If we don't get the first things first, then who cares about second, third, fourth, and fifth, and so on? It doesn't matter. In God's kingdom, first things matter. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then these other things shall be added unto you. The rest of it will be okay once you put him first. Now, we see here in John's thinking, I am third. And I hope that by the end of this sermon, you're saying, I am third. Who's second? Others, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates. Others are second. In this economy, the kingdom's economy, God is first, others are second. And who's third? You are. Notice where you are. You're not first. You're not second. You're third. Where am I going? I'm going back. Didn't the Lord say when the man approached him, the young rich ruler, hey Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he said, oh, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. Number one, who? The Lord your God. And then he throws in, and your neighbor as yourself. Number two, and who? Where are you at? You're third. You're not even mentioned. All of a sudden, we begin to understand that we're not important. Who's important? God's important. And others are more important. And if we have a selfish heart, if we have a me-first mentality, this is not good news to you. But if you put him first, it is good news, because then you become part of his kingdom and you receive all of the inheritance and blessings regarding that kingdom, which are more than you could ever do for yourself without God. And that's our problem. We think we don't need him and we want to be first. Oh my, I got to the teaching part of the pastor's job here. We want to be first. Now, the disciples are having a hard time accommodating this idea. And so they're concerned. They're like, hey, Lord, all these people are going to him. Verse 26, the last part. You see that? Basically, John the Baptist, we're losing our congregation. They're all going over there with him, the one that you bore witness to. Which is seems to be somewhat of a contradiction, because who did Jesus point to for his whole ministry? Rather, John the Baptist point to for his ministry? What was his mission or his calling? To point to Jesus. So you would think his disciples would at this point realize that's where they should go, with Christ, not with John the Baptist. And I will say this as to bring this a little home. You're not following me as a pastor or any man. Now, granted, there are co-pastors, under-shepherds that the Bible speaks about, where God has placed men in responsibility of shepherding a flock, but you're not following me. Paul said it correctly, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, I'll tell you right now, don't follow me. But if you see me following Christ, if you see me preaching his word, follow me and I'll lead you to him. But not to me and not for me. And this should be said by any person who preaches the gospel. You're not following a man. You're following the man that's following the man. Capital M-A-N. The man, Jesus Christ. And that's what John the Baptist is doing here. Notice something. He says, all are going to him. Well, that would be the key to success in this ministry. If you could accuse us, or if you could say, I don't know what's going on in that church down in that little corner down in the middle of this little neighborhood between Acacia and Walnut, but everybody there loves Jesus. Oh, they're not very big. They look very inconspicuous there. Hasn't that little place been there for 50-something years? But if you can say this, that ministry has caused me to love Jesus more, we are a great success. I will go after Christ. If you leave here saying, I want more of him, I want to serve him. I want to worship him. I want to live for him. Then we have been successful. Because it's not about us. It's about him. And that's what's going on here. And I think it's beautiful how this just follows this path that's so natural for what should be happening. If a church is not doing this, if this is not happening, it doesn't belong to Christ. Oh, it could have the name church on it. It could be very fancy and really cute too. That is the name. Catchy. But if people are not drawn to Jesus, they're failing as a Christian church. Amen? They are. Your point of direction from me should be Jesus. Follow Christ. The answers that you're looking for in whatever discussion or argument you're having in your life, whether it be about baptism or whatever, whatever are the conflicts in this sinful world that we live in, the answer is Jesus. He's the answer. So John the Baptist has no problem saying something really interesting in verse number 27. Notice he says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Do you see, guys, see that? Beautiful verse. You know what he's saying? That if you have success, if you've received something, that is, in this case, what was Jesus receiving? People doing what? Notice what it says in verse 26 again. People going to him. Notice the context. See, there's only one way to interpret the Bible, and that's in context. I can't just make something up. I have to allow the Bible to speak and say what it says. It's referring to, in verse 27, to what happened in verse 26, and that is, look, that he's baptizing John, Jesus and his disciples, and all are going to him. They're going to him. That's the whole point. Go to him. I'm telling you from this pulpit, let it be said, if I were to be gone tomorrow, and if somehow, some way, you were to say something about me, this pastor, he said, go to him. If I've done that, if you've heard that, it's successful. You guys see that? I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just reading the Bible and asking questions, letting it stir us up a little bit. John answers that a person cannot receive even one thing. You cannot receive one thing unless what? And it is given him from heaven. You see that? If Jesus' ministry is successful and all are going to him, it's because that's what God's doing. It's God who makes a ministry successful. If there's success in a ministry, if people's lives are being touched, if people are being restored in their relationship, reconciling their lives back to him, asking for forgiveness, bowing knee and head, praising him, living for him, serving him, if that's happening, that's God's doing. It's a gift. Every gift we have comes from above. There isn't anything that you have. Notice how he says that. If you've received something, it's happened because he's given it to you. Well, you weren't there when I was studying for my master's degree till 4 a.m. I had to apply myself. And think about this with me for a minute. Whatever we have, whether it be a degree on a wall, who gave you the ability to even read? And the smarts to remember what you read? Who gave you the health so that you could stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning? Just get sick for a while and see how much you can do. Everything we have that's good comes from above. We have him to thank for everything we have. And in this particular case, if everyone's going to Christ, it's because God so rewarded it, Jesus' ministry, the Father. I think I'll move on. It says, you cannot bear me witness, verse 28, that I said I am not, you yourselves bear me witness. He's saying to these disciples who are asking about why so many people are going to be baptized by Jesus, he's saying, hey, you saw yourself that I had said that I'm not the Christ. Hey, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And then what John the Baptist does here is he puts himself as the best man. Anyone here been to a wedding lately? Who gets to be with the bridegroom? The groom. Who's at his right hand? The best man. What Jesus is saying about John the Baptist is, he's my best man. See that? Yeah, he's standing next to me as the best man at a wedding. And so, look at what it says, verse 29. So the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Who's the bride? The people that are going to Jesus. The church is the bride. Where should the bride go? To none other but the groom. So they're going in the right direction. That was the purpose of the best man. The best man was to point the bride to the groom. You see that illustration he uses to, so that we're not confused? And we find that the friend of the bridegroom is what the best man is called, stands and hears him. So you hears the groom speaking, and he greatly rejoices at his voice. He's there for the groom. That is, the best man is for the groom, not the other way around. And then he says this, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He says, the fact that my flock is flocking to Jesus makes me rejoice. If and when we see people, when they hear the gospel being preached, go to Christ, that is an occasion to celebrate. Because the friend of Jesus, listen, the friends of Jesus point people to him. The friends of Christ. Are we his friends? Then we should be pointing people to Christ. This is what the analogy is here. And he does it, and he gives the analogy so we're not confused. And so the verse comes up that I think is so powerful, where he says at the verse 30, he, that is, John the Baptist referring to Christ, the greatest of prophets in Luke chapter 7, Jesus says, of men born of woman, none is greater than John. Why? Because he's the forerunner. He's the herald announcing the coming of the king. And so this man who is the greatest of prophets, go into the Old Testament and look at the names, like, for instance, a Daniel or a Hosea or an Amos. Go back in there, a Nahum or maybe an Isaiah or an Ezekiel, right? Or a Jeremiah. Look at the great prophets like in Isaiah. None of them are as great as John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist, the greatest of men, interesting that he's a prophet. What is a prophet? He's proclaiming that which is true to come. Jesus says that John is the greatest man born of a woman. And yet John, the greatest of men, says, I must what? Decrease that he may increase. Think about that. Isn't it amazing? This is how the kingdom works. If we want to be first in the kingdom, what must we be? Last. If we want to be the greatest in the kingdom, what does the Bible say? Then we must be the least. It is a paradox, because when we want to be first, those things are impossible. You can't put yourself last. You cannot be third. But when you see Christ for who he is and put him first, then this works. Let's look at this some more. He says here, he must increase, referring to Jesus, but I must decrease. He must become more important, and I must become less important. This is what John the Baptist is saying. And what we've discovered here, this is that assigned moment. Remember I talked to you about a transition? This is the transition taking place at the very moment that these words are being said by John the Baptist there in verse number 30. And he is going to move into the center. That is Jesus. And John the Baptist is going to slip off to the sidelines. You know what we are? If Jesus goes to the center and we go to the sidelines, we're bench warmers. In other words, the action is Jesus. He's the one that matters on the field. We just get the privilege of witnessing what he does, what his work is in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Do you guys see this picture? He must become greater and greater is what John the Baptist is saying. And I must become less and less. And this should be the motto of every Christian, especially Christian leaders. Jesus should become more visible and we should become less visible. I should be literally just hiding behind the cross that you don't see me. It's kind of hard to not see me though. A little bit. Wide. You know what I love about John the Baptist in this statement? It's humility. Beautiful humility. He takes his rightful place. By doing this, John the Baptist brings honor and glory to Jesus. And that's his last message. That's his ministry. Done right, but yet done. Christ moves to the forefront. John fades away. And he would eventually fade away to the point of losing his head, if you know the story. He disappears, and the ministry of Christ takes its rightful place. And the Holy Spirit does a beautiful job for us this morning through the scriptures to bridge this transition, because John and Jesus are not rivals. This is not a competition. The object of our preaching, as well as John's preaching, is Jesus. And Jesus is the front and center of what we're doing. I think it teaches us a valuable lesson. He must increase, and I must decrease. How many of us have said that and have done that in our lives? I think it would be important this Christmas season. Yes, I'll say it, Christmas season, that we point people to Christ. And the reason, I hate to sound so, uses proper phrases, but the reason for the season is Christ. He came into this world so that he could become the sacrifice for our sins. And only he could have made that payment. He becomes our redeemer, the one who buys us out of sin, out of the house of slavery, if you would. He becomes the savior. He becomes the one that we need if we recognize that we're sinners. He becomes the one who can announce to us the good news that if we believe in his mission and the reason for his coming, then we are saved. What are we saved from? From condemnation, from punishment, from the penalty of sin, which is death. We then become alive in Christ and have a hope of eternity. But while we're here, we have a purpose and there's a meaning for our lives, and that is to decrease so that he might increase. I think this is a good time to bring this to a close this morning. The rest of what I'm going to read is just going to fall into place now. Look what he says. He who comes from above is above all. John the Baptist is saying, hey, if he came from the Father, comes from heaven, he's above all. He's superior to me. He's superior to us. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He was referring to himself. But he who comes from heaven is above all. What is Jesus? Above all. Let's say that. Jesus is above all. Ready? Jesus is above all. That's what he says. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. This is the tragedy. No one believes his report. Isaiah 53 says the same thing. Who has believed our report? I do. Do you? Because we only fall into two camps, believers or unbelievers. And then we find here, he says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. If you recognize that Christ is above all, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one that came to die for our sins, then you're saying that God is true because God sent him. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, including salvation. In the hands of Christ's ministry was salvation, and he offers it to us as a free gift. So as if I were to take something from the Father, I would use this plant as a poinsettia. If I were to take this from the Father, Jesus comes and then he gives it to someone else. If you receive that gift, then you receive salvation. It's a gift. Our only place in this equation is to accept it, to believe it, to receive it, or not. And that's the confrontation that we're faced with. See how that works? He brings us to a place where we must make a decision for our salvation. We're responsible for our salvation because we have to make a decision. He's responsible for providing it. And so what we discover, and these last words I think will help us to close the chapter. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever, who is a whoever? Say, me, I'm a whoever. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice how there is a line drawn. Remember we talked about the necessary confrontation? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's only one way to remove the punishment that we deserve, and that is to believe in Christ, to accept his gift of eternal life, of salvation. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Let's pray, asking God to make this come alive in our hearts. Father, I'm so thankful this morning that you see our hearts, and you know whether or not we are third in line as far as what matters. You know, Lord, the condition of our hearts and our lives. You know what we're thinking. You know our decisions. So we cannot hide from you. But what a wonderful opportunity to recognize and to see that because of your great love for us, because of your grace, the gift of salvation is ours if we simply believe. And of course, Lord, recognizing that we must turn away and walk away from our sins, which is impossible without the help of your Holy Spirit. But we come to you, Lord, the way we are, asking you to help us by changing us, by transforming our hearts, by making us born again as we've been reading here in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. You, Lord, can give us a new heart. You, Lord, can give us the right perspective. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to hear these words. And we pray, Lord, that if there is someone here, Lord, who's never said yes to the gift of salvation, that right where they're sitting, where you see them, doesn't matter if I see them. It matters only if that you see them. But right there where they're sitting, they would say and pray this prayer, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. I come to you. I choose you. I follow you. And we know, Lord God, that the moment the person prays that prayer and means it from the sincerity and the genuineness of their heart, that they will be saved. They will have eternal life. We thank you for that. Thank you for that we that have made that decision, Father, we ask you for the strength to continue to walk in a way that pleases you, that we would discover more and more what your will is for our lives, and that we could be useful to you, Lord, in some service, in some capacity of ministry, in some way of support, because of the wonderful gift that you've given us in your Son. We thank you, Lord, as we begin this new season of Christmas. And when in reality, Lord, we always are celebrating your coming. And we're always should be rejoicing because you came to this earth to step in our place. So we just praise you, Lord. We thank you. We ask you to go with us from here to our homes, our workplaces, our schools, and to the community, Lord, and help us to be a light and to help us to be people, Lord, sharing such a great notice, a news that has come into our lives because of Christ, your Son. We ask these things. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.